Amen. It is well with our souls. You know, one of the things that is going on in the world, it's getting a darker place. But you know, one of the great things about knowing Jesus, when the world gets really dark, you can kind of see where our home is. You just get a glimpse of it there, you know, when you close your eyes to pray, when you're engaging out there in the harvest, you just get a glimpse. When you see that gleam in a person's eye, when they go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you get just a little foretaste. And like this morning, we get just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like that day when we get to, we don't have to worry about time anymore. We won't have to worry about languages. We won't have to worry about our schedules. All we'll have is just all of eternity to be there with Jesus. So it's really neat. You know, last night I woke up, and I'll share this with you real quick. Last night I woke up, and sometimes, you know, the worries and cares of the world, you know, you just wake up in the middle of the night, and I flipped open my phone to open my Bible app, and it says, worry weighs a person down, doesn't it? You know, if you're worried this morning and it's weighing you down, you're in the right place. An encouraging word cheers a person up. And it's our prayer this morning that you get an encouraging word, that you not only get encouraged by an encouraging word from one of us, but most of all, we ask that the Spirit of God would encourage your heart as we move towards that day. One day we'll all be home. You know, every week, Awaken Me is a ministry of prayer and fasting. We're going to get a ministry report in just a minute from Ed Jackson. One of our outreaches is at Shelby Farm. And God is active, and the fields are white for harvest out there. The laborers are few, and of course, we need you. But that just brings me up, fellow laborers. Every day we like to look back. Every week we like to look back for just a second. So look back on your week. When you stand before the King, how many people did you engage in the last 7 days for the kingdom? If our ministry is to go make disciples, then the simple question is, how'd you do? That's a number you can count. The number of conversations you had. So every week we want to take a time just to look back. And how were you engaged in the kingdom of God this past week? And then just a minute, we're going to look up. Michael Cassie's going to finish his messages this morning. We're going to look up. We're going to look up to get that encouraging word for heaven. And then also, I want us to think about looking forward. Next week, how are you going to engage in making disciples? What have you got to change in your life to be more effective as a disciple maker? So if that's not the prayer of your heart for this next new year, I don't know what the prayer of your heart should be, but I know that's one of the prayers of my heart. What things do I need to change in order to be more effective in the kingdom, more effective in the harvest? So Ray Bratcher's going to, a Vietnam vet, he's going to lead us in a Pledge of Allegiance. So Ray.
Join me, brothers and sisters. I pledge allegiance to the flag
of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody here for the first time? First time you've ever been in the building? Is there a visitor in the house this morning? Everybody's been here before? Okay, well, then we don't have to take time to introduce. So anyway, this is a place where everybody's welcome. And the Wellens are back. Would you like to come up and give us a real quick ministry report? We've been praying for you guys. They've been, walking around on the other side. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I don't even know where Cambodia is. And if you don't, get Google out and map it. It might find it for you. So I don't know who wants to share. Just a real quick.
Cambodia is just beyond Vietnam.
Just beyond Vietnam. Well, I'd have a hard time if I had to fly the airplane to find Vietnam. But anyway.
Well, right before we were leaving, we were listening to the Bible on the way home from church the week before, and it, Henry talking about encouraging made me think of this scripture that God laid on our hearts, because we were thinking about the gravity of what we were fixing to go do. And it says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." 1 Thessalonians 5. So God comforted us in that scripture and encouraged us about going. What we were doing is we were working with a missionary over there, Steve Hyde. Cambodia is a Buddhist nation. Their national religion is Buddhism. And they estimate they're about 97% Buddhist and less than 2% Christian. And we were doing a disciple-making class over there. It's a three-day seminar. It was developed by Wade and Barbara Aikens. It's called Pioneer Evangelism. And what it does is it teaches churches, church pastors and leaders of churches how to, through four questions, go out and identify a person that's open to God working in their heart. And you invite them to have a Bible study in their home. And from that Bible study, you invite them to have, you go to their home and they invite their friends and the relatives and workers to come, as many as will come. And then you do a 7-week Bible study through Matthew that teaches them from the birth of Jesus all the way to the resurrection. And what it's doing is it's reaching out to unbelievers, you know, to do these Bible studies. And most of them, like in a country like that, do not even know who Jesus is. So you have to start from the bottom. And after 7 weeks, you invite them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then take them out to start Bible studies with someone that has come to their group. And so that's kind of it in an overview. For you Gideons out there, we ask our two interpreters, you know, to share their testimony with us. And both of them said that the very first Bible they ever saw was a Gideon Bible. And the very first Bible they ever read. So,
well, I would just like to share that. Okay. When we got home, it just made me realize that the God that led Moses, that directed the Apostle Paul, is the same God that sent us to Cambodia or to Shelby Farms or to the dental ministry or to your neighbor. And it was just a pretty overwhelming and realization. I mean, you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But when we came home, it's like it just hit me. And it was just great. Same God. That's it. Yep.
Yep. One other thing. This course is jointly taught. So both Sharon and I both were teachers in this course. And the ones that we taught, the first one, we had 50 people there that got a certificate of completion. And then in the second one, we had 29 people. So anyway, thank you.
And we went with a team from Bellevue, and there were three teams like us, and we went to different regions with our translators, and we went to two different regions, and then the other two teams went to different regions. So there was a pretty good area covered.
And there was also one medical team that went there, and they literally saw hundreds of people.
So if you don't get enough practice at Shelby Farms, sign up at your local, I'm sure, you know, check out your church's mission trips and get involved. I promise you, you will get more than you give when you get out there in the harvest with Jesus. Ed Jackson, come report, please, about the harvest. And would you then, I think everybody knows Michael, so then we'll just get you to pray for Michael, and Michael will turn it over to you.
Make sure you kind of give us a report before you pray.
Okay. Yes, yes. Amen. God is working at Shelby Farms, as Sharon said. He's working all around the world. We're so thankful for the seeds that's been planted in these past year and a half or so. We've been going there. And we had a mountaintop experience on Sunday where it was very evident that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is out there working. Our Father is in the field working. I believe he expects his children to join him. Henry Blackaby once said, if you want to get close to God, go to where he is. Go to where you know he's working. And I remember growing up on the farm where there was all kinds of work to do. And joining my father in his work was quite an experience. It was more like fighting a fire than work. In the kingdom work, we have the fire inside of us, burning. Jeremiah said he had a burn in his heart and a fire in his bones, and that's what it takes. Just for a report specifically, Dave and I were partners. We ran up on a young couple from Guatemala. They only been here for a few months. Honduras, they only been here for a few months, and she couldn't speak any English. But we gave her a tract as we witnessed to her husband who could. And he was a very receptive in his heart and glad to hear the word of God. I thought about the Ethiopian eunuch and how the Bible described him questionable. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit, and we shared the gospel with him, and he cordially prayed to receive Christ. We looked over there while we were discussing with them, and there was a Islam-Muslim family of four over there digging in our books. Dave and I were only two working over there, so I rushed over there, and the papa of the family, he was looking at those books. That's Truth. What's the name of it, Dave?
Truth for Youth.
He said, what is this book about? I said, it's the book about the truth of Jesus Christ coming to earth out of heaven to pay for mine and your sin. A 3-second gospel presentation. And he lit up. He said, what can I do to get one of these books? I said, well, that one is yours. And I reached and got another book. He had his wife and two teenagers. And you should have seen the gleam in the eye of the teenagers when they thought they were going to get to read a English written book. I'm telling you, folks, God has put a draw on teenagers around the world to get their hands on English. You know, in sharing the gospel, we see in the lesson of John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, you need and you will have some kind of draw, and you need to discover that. And I'm telling you right now, English, I've seen it from Africa to Memphis. The draw right now, and has been for years, is English. So they went off with a gleam in the eye. They were in a hurry. You know, you had to have your 3-second presentation ready. But they went off, and I'm confident that we might have won those people to the Lord. I don't know. God was hot in that area. He was hot. Some other people showed up. This Spanish-type lady showed up. And I began to talk with her and see what they're doing here. She said, we just visiting here. We don't live here in Memphis. We're visiting from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I said, what in the world are you doing down here? She said, my family's here. I recently was married, and my husband and I live in Milwaukee. And he comes walking up, and he's as white as me. He's Caucasian. And I thought, well, I'll share the gospel with him anyway. And he's a great big guy, 25-year-old young man. He's a plumber. I've never talked to anybody that was more receptive and hungry to hear the truth. You know what I mean? You know, when you share the gospel several years, you learn to read in the eyes. And when people are convicted and gripped by the Holy Spirit, you see it. Well, this is what we saw in all of them. I've never before in all my years of sharing the gospel went on any kind of excursion where I saw the grip of the Holy Spirit in people's eyes on every one of them. I didn't see an eye that wasn't gripped by the Holy Spirit. Our Father is at work. We need to join him in the field. And then this 25-year-old plumber from Milwaukee prayed to receive Christ. And then there was another couple that we led to the Lord. Then there was a family of Spanish people, of four or five. They were already Christians, come to find out. So we gave them some literature and fellowship.
The fourth guy that came up and got saved the day prior.
Yeah. And then there was a black gentleman who's a truck driver. You know, the Lord sends me landscapers and truck drivers. He was a truck driver. And he was telling this story. We let him talk, and he said, I got a pretty good record. I just got one thing wrong on my record. He said, I made an illegal lane shift, and the policeman was there watching. And I cut into that conversation as Jesus did Nicodemus. I said, you know what? I just had one thing wrong with my record, too. I was tainted with a blood disease when I was born, and there's only one man that has the antidote to my disease of sin. And I shared the gospel with him. Went all the way through it. He seemed so receptive. And when I was teaching him the content of the sinner's prayer, he said, would you believe I just prayed that prayer yesterday afternoon? And he said, for the first time, my wife and I prayed together this morning. So we talked to him, gave him tracts and literature, and helped explain what had happened in his life. And he talked about maybe visiting Bellevue, and we talked about baptism. But God is busy at work. We need to know that. We all been branded with a bruised heel. But our heels can still crush the scorpions. And they get in our way, and they try to discourage us. You know, I have been under heavy spiritual warfare for a couple of weeks. I mean, it's thick. It's hard. Sunday was cold. There was a lot going on. It would have been real easy not to go. But I remember to take my bruised heel and step on the scorpion, because he said in his word, you can tread on them. You can walk over them. You can walk through them. And we did, and we found God. We went to where he's working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have been branded by you. We are the people of the bruised heels with a promise that we can do more with that brand than if we didn't have it. Lord, we are thankful this morning we are the people of the burning heart. We are the people that created heartburn. We have a fire in our bones. Lord, we pray that we'll burn hotter and hotter as you leave us here in the fire. Lord, knowing that greater are you that lives in us than he that lives in the world. And Lord, we don't have to fear as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, because you are with us, your rod and your staff. And we read in your word that in your presence there's the fullness of joy. Lord, let us be satisfied with Jesus. Lord, there's nothing else that can satisfy. You have the monopoly on all the peace. You have the monopoly on all the power. You have the monopoly, Lord, on all the truth. Lord, bless us this morning as we choose right now, as we are about to hear the word broke into our hearts, we choose to worship you, Lord. Lord, we choose to anticipate. We choose to expect a great revelation that will last for the rest of our lives. Lord, I take my brother Mike, I pray you would slip him on and wear him like a glove, and may your Holy Spirit use him, Lord, in a great and powerful way as he spills the truth out of his mouth, piercing our hearts and souls, and whoever may listen and hear this at any time in the future. Lord, I pray it won't stop till it goes to the end of the earth through somebody, through some way. Thank you so much for Paul and Sharon and their report. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of those seeds that they sprinkled on the other side of the earth, knowing those seeds know what to do, knowing that they will grow into people that will stick, their hearts will stick to that seed, and it will sink and produce a good harvest to no end. And we're not going to find out till we get to heaven, but we expect great things. Lord, use us even so in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike, come on, my brother. Dave Lawrence here is an attorney. He led two people to Christ after Sunday afternoon. We have medical doctors that come out. We have professional people that come out there that carve out 90 minutes, 2 hours at a time. A caveman could do what we're doing. It's that simple. We're just sharing gospel tracts and literature. Hearts of prepared people are coming in, and they had encounters like Ed and I had out there. Allah had no son. Even a Muslim was picking these up right here. Allah had no son. People are responding to these gospel tracts, which is unbelievable.
Good morning. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. God is life. Life is God. And the word for this morning is stay connected to the source. And that source is, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. That's it. This is really not hard to do. I don't know why people made it so hard. I'm sure God made it real simple. And why we try to make this kind of hard, it's not that hard. Because people like me, I didn't have that kind of education like some of these heavyweights around here, you know, and I read them. I love them, you know. Adrian Rogers even said, kind of touched me this morning. He said, when I see it was raining outside when I first came out. He said, if you pray for rain, make sure you carry an umbrella, you know, because that if that's your prayer, God's going to answer it in some way. If you believe and you trust. We was talking about worship, and great, thank you, Paul, again, for what you do. Thank y'all for what y'all do and everybody in this room. It's talking about worship, the types of worship. Worship is, there's always when I go to church and I hear the choir sing or somebody sing, a soloist, there's always got to be a message in the music. And I get more out of the song or the choir when they get something out of it. Because we got a lot of good singers. God has blessed people with good voices. But if you're not using your voice for the glory of God, I don't even feel it. I'm sitting in the church and you just singing and sounds good. But if it ain't helping you, it probably won't help me. Because we work together as one. It just, that's how the Holy Spirit works. We talked about 2 weeks ago, the worship of acceptance. You have to accept your role. If God has called you into a role, accept it, whatever it is. Accept your occupation, but your vocation is serving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your occupation is God's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches. And in that role, there are people. Normally at your job, wherever you are, policeman, fireman, politician, doesn't matter. Plumber, maintenance, bus driver, police officer, doesn't matter. Wherever you are, that's where God wants to use you. So accept your role. Some say, well, I don't want that role. I'm going to go to college and get a higher degree. Well, that might be your role. So when you get to college, you know, share the word of God while you're there. Whether you're in seminary, doesn't matter. Serve the Lord. You know, it could be the president, CEO of a corporation. It doesn't matter. What are you afraid of to live your life? So you have to accept it. Abraham, we talked about Abraham, he had to accept his role. Leave your family, go to the Ur of the Chaldeans. Hey, I got something else to do. I'll tell you a little bit later. Don't take any of your family members. You made a mistake. You took Lot. Well, we'll deal with him later. But you're the man. Right now, you're the man. Father of faith. kill your boy, the one that I said was I was going to bless and make a blessing for the whole world. Take him up there, kill him. He had to accept this role. You say you know God and some hard things come your way. Can you accept it? I just had a death of a relative last night. I got a text, Clarence Anderson, one of my relatives in Fort Worth, Texas. He's a minister. Died of cancer. I knew he wasn't feeling good, but just got it, the text. And then my wife told me, too, that Clarence died. Me and Clarence did a lot of things in Fort Worth, Texas ministry, but God took him home. It ends. It's over. Now it's time for the family to do their grieving and move on. So you have to accept whatever God sends your way. It's called worship of acceptance. Then last week we looked at another worship of repentance. You got to repent. Every day you ought to be on your knees repenting. Satan ain't stopped. He ain't filtering through your brain and mind and showing you images. You got to repent. You can't stand before. That's why he told Moses, take them shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. You can't just go into a holy place and a holy God and expect God to do results. You got to repent. So that's a part of worship. It's a part of worship. And we saw that last week, you know, with David. David sinned. He's the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And all of a sudden, he's looking at some woman that don't belong to him. He should have been out fighting. There's a lot of us. The harvest is ready. The laborers are few. And he should have been out there with his men. And because he didn't accept his role that day, he got in trouble. And as a result, God by law could have took his life. Send the prophet to say, tell a little story. And then but told David, you ain't going to die. See, God can change his mind at any time. He don't change being God, but he could change his mind. He changed it with Hezekiah because he told Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, get your life in order. I'm going to take you home. Hezekiah just kneeled before a wall, started praying and crying. And God said, oh, he got all emotional. Does God get emotional? He said, hey, Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer. Yes. Going to add to his life. Yes, see, God hears prayer. And he hears a lot of it through worship. You want revival? Accept your role. You want revival? Repent. Worship. So when David found out the kid had died, when he fasted and prayed, what did he say? He said he just got up, washed himself, got clean, and he went to worship. Now we understand in the Old Testament they had a certain amount of days they grieved. They gave them a number. How about that? Let somebody tell you, I want you to grieve for about just 7 days if your mama died. Like, who are you to be telling me how much I want to grieve? But they did it in the Old Testament because God had a job to do. God said, that ain't even your child anyway. That ain't your mama. That ain't your daddy. I loaned them to you. Your children, I loaned them to you. I created. That's our problem. We get so emotional. And I gave us grief. He gave us tears. We understand that. But he even took our tears and hid them in a bottle. We got to understand. We got to get real. You want revival? You want true revival? You want corporate? You want to see this nation change? They better fall on their knees and repent. Show the backdrop is 2 Chronicles 7:14. We understand that if my people are called by my name, are you called by God's name? Will humble themselves and pray, repent, and seek my face, and then turn. A lot of times we're praying, we're repenting, but we're still going in the same direction. Same thing over and over and over and over and over. We expect to change. We see people giving their lives to Christ all the time. God adds to the church anyway. We don't do that part anyway. We're just vessels. Hopefully vessels of honor that honor God and do exactly the way God wanted to be done. So that's worship of repentance. Today, I'd like to talk about worship of devotion. Because once you accept your role, once you get on your knees before God, laying face down, I remember that time in my living room as a Muslim. I'm laying face down, and the God entered my room. I wouldn't even look up. I was so scared to look at a holy God when you know it's God. And God is just touching my heart. Man, I threw that Quran so far away, people mad at me. I didn't get afraid of Muslims no more, nothing. You're talking about you can't say that about Allah. You can't say that about the Prophet. Yes, I can. You can't, but I can. Oh, the Muslims, they could put a hit on you. No, they can't, not without God's permissive will. Y'all tripping. God told me I got the Holy Ghost. I just happen to believe God. That he just quoted the scripture, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You ain't going to make me afraid not to serve God, because this ain't my home. My home is in heaven bound. So what is worship of devotion? Or a better word would be worship of commitment. Amen. Are you committed with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? What does that commitment like in your life, like it did, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 1. Y'all know the story. It's called a worship of commitment or worship of devotion. God makes this comment in chapter 1. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. I wish somebody write that about me. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. And then Satan, remember he's around, he's still living around in here, okay? He got demons and he's ministering and he's lying and he changes himself. You don't know the word, you won't even spot him. And Satan answered the Lord in verse 9 and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and all around that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Isn't that what he's still saying today? You think Michael and Roselle and then they go to prison for nothing? Turn them inmates on Roselle one Sunday. Turn them inmates on Brother Cassie one Sunday. Start a riot in the prison while they're in there. See how much they want to go back then. You see, God's going to test you. You say you're really a Christian? You say you really know God? And God said, I see. This man was a blameless man. What are you? This man was a righteous man. Who are you? This man feared or reverenced God, and he stayed away from evil. What about you? What about me? So if we could do that, then God said, I might have to test. Hey, he didn't. He knew what Job would do. The test wasn't really for Job. The test was for us. He just used Job for the story to get it to here in this day. And here in November 2022. So look at, I want to read in, y'all know the story. Look at verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating, drinking, wine in their oldest brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided, and I ain't good at words, raided them, took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, if you think about odds, what is the odds of this one guy getting away? I want you to think about it right away. What is the odds? It's been preached 1,000 times, this scripture. But think about the odds of this one guy getting away. How is that possible? Look at verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. What's the odds in that? That another guy somewhere else escaped and didn't get killed. You think God's hand might have been in there somewhere? While verse 17, while he was still speaking. You know that saying? If it ain't one darn thing, it's another. You go, you take your car to the shop because you hear something knocking, the guy says your transmission is going out. And you go, oh man, That's a big job. And then you fix your transmission, you get home, and you hear another noise. And you don't think that he did the job, or you get there and your lights are out because you forgot to pay your bill or whatever the case may be, or you get a flat tire, and it's all happening in the same day. And you'd be like, come on, Dad, what's up? Now I got to go to church today, right? I was so mad I was going to church one day, the Faith Baptist Church, in a van. We had a van that day and got a flat tire. We all dressed up. We trying to get to church. We're pulling this gas station, Citgo gas station. I said, honey, we got a flat. We're already kind of running late. You know how black people are. We're kind of late all the time. Another van pulls up. White guy jumps out. Said, hey, I see you got a little trouble here. I said, yeah. He said, where y'all headed? I said, we was going to church. Where you go, Faith Baptist? He said, well, I'm from Bellevue. He said, get back in the car. He said, I got this. Got out, he had a little van, got his truck, got his little tools out. And I told my wife, and the kids was all like, Dad, who's that? I don't know, some white guy from Bellevue. He jacked all my van up, changed that tire. He said, my church service don't start till, and he gave us the time or whatever he had to be at church. And he was, I think he was a Sunday school teacher too. And he said, so God just told me, stop, fix the tire. They all dressed up. Don't let them get dirty. And then go on about your business. What's the odds in that? Yeah. Well, in verse 17, it says, well, he still was speaking. Also, Cain said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed three servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. How did this guy get away? While he was still speaking, another also came, said, your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, now I underlined that word in my Bible, because I guess God wanted to throw a thought in my head. Out of nowhere, and suddenly, now why right now, with all this other stuff going on? And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone has escaped to tell you. Where was this guy standing when this happened? Now, with all that, stay with me. God already explained the type of man that Job was. What could God explain to Satan and demons about you? You, David, sitting, what could God say about you? Helen, what could God say about you? What I know about, I could say something about Helen, friendliest person I ever known in my life. Helen is always asking me to pray for somebody. She find out somebody ain't doing good. Helen will come up to me in the church and say, Michael, could you pray for Zara out in California? Michael, you know, used to be in your karate class. And I wouldn't even know something was going on. But when she found out, she wanted to be a part of that and pray and get me involved as well. Amen. And with all this stuff going around, as Clarence, Minister Clarence just died this morning, you know, there's a lot of things happening that we ain't even know about when we woke up this morning. But with all that happening all around us, and with Job being a nice guy, love God, we can say, why me? But here's the key to devotional worship. Because we think, I mean, Paul's got a great voice and he's got an anointing. That's why I want to take him. He's gone into prison with me for Christmas. Verse 20 is the key. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground. What'd he do?
He worshiped.
Get out of here. That's worship? Yes. He didn't sing no song. He didn't have a choir behind him. He didn't raise his hands and wave them into the crowd.
He said he fell to the ground and worshiped. Most of the good worship is on the ground, on your face before God. You say you're a worshiper, they say worship him in spirit and in truth. You're a true worshiper of God? Well, man, you may need to fall down sometime on your face before God and just worship him. We get mad when we see that happening in a church. Let somebody fall out in Faith Baptist Church on that ground. And people are like, well, is he charismatic? Let somebody shout amen. Let somebody wiggle their hands. I wonder what they would have said about Job if he came to your church and just fell on the ground and worshiped God. You don't know what people are going through. We dress up. You don't know the pain in my heart for my brother Clarence this morning. You don't see that. I don't have to bring that here. I can ask you to pray for his family in Fort Worth, Texas. But you don't know what's going on in me. And yet, my head's talk at the church when I first joined. It's too loud. You take too long. Go to see them same people at a football game. At the Grizzlies. The Titans. Man, they get you ready. They spend big money because everything costs at them stadiums. You can't smuggle nothing in. And they yelling for a team and players they don't even know. Amen. Screaming at the top of their voice. Showed a picture of LeBron's mansion. I was on Facebook and said it was $23 million mansion. I know we're going to do better than that in heaven, dog. For what? For what? Oh, LeBron is taking care of Cleveland. He's got a little school and he helps the little children. And when the heck did he need a $23 million mansion? And all his neighbors around him got mansions. And how many rooms can you live in? And half the time you probably ain't even there. You got a home here, a home there, a home there. I'm telling you, the world is messed up. Enjoy being in the state you in. Because you want true commitment? God should be able to knock us down knowing that we're going to get back up. Amen. Have you considered my servant, my servants? You could hit us hard. You could knock us down. We're getting back up. I was sparring with my, you know what's so funny? It ain't funny. You want revival? All it needs is a spark. They say the single spark that started the prairie fire. 1965. I'm on my bicycle on 118th place in Los Angeles. I'm seeing highway patrol zooming on their motorcycles down Avalon. I saw they're going to get somebody. Somebody's speeding. And then I see more, just motorcycles. I said, man, that's a lot of motorcycles after one car. So I ride on my bike down. I'm in the 7th grade. In the 10th grade. I ride down my bike to the Avalon. I'm between Avalon and San Pedro. And I look, I see all kind of police lights going toward Imperial. And so I ride my bike down, and now a crowd has gathered. What happened was Marquette Fry, you could Google him, speeding, probably drunk. He was drunk. Highway patrol chasing him on their motorcycles. He probably called everybody in because LAPD was there. When I got there, the LAPD was showed up. All right? So the deputy sheriff showed up of Los Angeles. They all there, LAPD, LA County Sheriff, and the highway patrol who was chasing him. They got Marquette handcuffed in the back of the car. I'm sitting on the curb. Now the crowd is getting bigger. He stopped at these apartment complexes. He lived there. Xandertown, they call it. Just before you get to Imperial, about 100 and maybe 16th Street. And I saw Marquette in the back of the car, and he's just handcuffed, laying back. And then all of a sudden, he started kicking the window of the police car with his feet. He laid back kicking. Highway patrol got mad, opened the door. The man is already in the car. Now, I'm an eyewitness. They start beating Marquette, pulled him out of the car in front of all these black people that live in the hood. It just so happens that I remember the lady standing next to me, because I was kind of, she was our neighborhood barber. She had curlers, still had the curlers in her head, right? Had her head wrapped, and she's standing there, and everybody is witnessing this beating. That's how bad racism was. They beating them right in front of us. And now the crowd is getting mad. They're yelling and screaming, cursing and swearing. And the highway patrol can't put them in there on their bike, so they had to put them in a police car. Now, the police car he was in was LAPD police car. The LAPD wasn't doing nothing. But the California Highway Patrol guys was beating him. And then one police, I'll never forget, he turned to the crowd and they yelling at him. He was looking at him. Had this racist look on his face. He had the nerve to walk onto the sidewalk. Out of all these men that was on there, including me, he grabs the woman, put her in a headlock, and grabbed her and took her by the car. That's our neighborhood barber lady. I didn't hear her cursing or nothing. Old coward. Finally, just couldn't take it. He let her go. I don't know who talked him into. He let her go. The crowd went crazy. LAPD started moving out. County Sheriff started moving out. Those police who were chasing him stayed kind of back. And then somebody threw a stone. There's the spark. And then somebody threw another stone. So now they backing up. They get on their bikes and they take off. So you done did your damage. You left now the LAPD and the county sheriff who got cars. And in fact, they got two LAPD police following in the back of the car trying to walk before they get in the car. And I'm just a little, I don't even know what's going on, but they throwing stuff. I'm mad, you know. I'm pretty sure I came up with enough cuss words for them too. Then it ended. But it didn't. The word spread. It was the summer. High school summer classes was going to end tomorrow. And the word swooped down from 116th down to my high school, 76th in San Pedro. Everybody say meet at them same apartments. And before you know it, it went just from one rock to a riot I never could believe that would happen. As it got dark, people like me was driving down Avalon, light-skinned it, would get their cars rocked. I didn't have a car, but I know light-skinned people that was getting hit. And so they got together and said, hey, man, they ain't white. So they told us, or told people like me, my skin color, Mexicans, when you come down Avalon going toward Imperial, turn your interior light on. That'll identify that you ain't white. And then all hell broke loose. And I didn't think it would go to that. And I remember, David, a young white kid driving down Avalon, he probably don't even know a riot's going on. They stoned that boy's car that he wrecked. And they pulled him out and beat him unmercifully. And I said, that boy ain't did nothing to y'all. and left him in the street. And this old black lady lived an apartment right there. She was the only one that came down, picked him up, brought him back to her apartment, cleaned him up, and all the guys, "Hey, man, what are you doing? Are you helping?" She said, "If you touch him again, I'll kill you." A black woman defending this little white guy. That touched me. Changed my whole aspect about color. And then you know what happened later. They just burned down every store around there. I don't know what, 37 people got killed, I think, in that riot? A spark, a rock. How are we going to get revival? How are we going to get revival in Memphis? We ain't got to throw no rock. But there's got to be a spark from the church. It has to be someone, some group. Doesn't have to be a denomination. A certain church, a certain neighborhood, we all got to be involved. How are we going to do that? I have no idea, but I know it has to be done. Whether you got to put tents in the street, whatever the case may be, you want really revival in this nation to spread? Because that spread it. Not only did it go down to 76, it just spread it throughout all L.A. You know about Rodney King. Just took one little incident to start a prairie fire. What is it going to take for the church of God's people to get off their derrieres and start doing something about the real problem? You worried about who's the president, who's this, who ain't voting for that, who ain't voting for that. You better get out there in them streets and start doing God's will. God is sick of our plans. I'm in Ezekiel now. I was like, man, God, shoot. How is the world even left the way how you did Israel? God got so mad with Israel and them Hebrew boys. He said, they were praying to me. You know, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord saved them. And then they cried out to the Lord. They messed up again, and the Lord heard their cry, and he saved them. This time, read the book of Ezekiel. He said, they cried unto the Lord. The Lord said, I ain't hearing you no more. My hand, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah, what is 59, 1 and 2, he said, my hand is not short that I cannot save, nor my ear too heavy that I can't hear. But your iniquities have separated me between you and your God, and your sins has caused me to hide my face from you that I will not hear you. You think it's bad? People say, man, the world's getting, what? What do you mean getting? God so destroyed the first world with a flood. You know what he said before he destroyed it? The imaginations of the thoughts of men are only evil continuously. And the next verse, which we know God don't have to repent, and repented that God even made a man. But God already had the master plan. Them words in scripture are for us in English. So we, as a people, you really want to see God work? Get out there. Test me. That's what Jesus would say. See, we get away from Jesus. Say, test me, prove me. And would I not pour out the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? I'll arm you. Trust me. I'm going to end with this. I'm talking about you got to accept him. That's worship. You got to repent. That's worship. You got to devote your entire life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading something about Charles Spurgeon. Look to Jesus. That's the key. I found out the key. That's why I do what I do. Because I got Jesus, right? Jesus is the key. Like, hey, come on, Jesus, let's go. Hebrews 12, come from Hebrews 12, 2. He said, it is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this. For he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not only the joy of his children, you have such a wavering hold of Jesus. All these are thoughts about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not thy whole of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not the joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be an instrument. It is Christ. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be looking unto Jesus. Keep thy eyes simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh on your mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to him. When thou liest down at night, look to him. Oh, let not thy hopes or fears come between thee and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail thee. Amen. Then he sings that little song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen. I get drunk off of Jesus. From all the alcohol and the cocaine and whatever my lifestyle was, once I got Jesus, I was like, hey, this is the best feeling in the world. You just wake up like, hey, hey, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus! Then you could do the Holy Ghost dance. Then you could drop out and shout and yell. That'd be about Jesus. I'm telling you, that's it. I don't care what seminary you go to. I don't care what kind of education you got. I'm not knocking education. I'm going to say, it's Jesus or nothing. Jesus will learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Ain't that so cool? Jesus! Jesus! He said, will you go also? A lot of people left me. He said, where is it to go? You have the key to eternal life. Isn't that the key? Isn't that enough for you that your name is in the Lamb Book of Life? Is that enough? What do you want? You got eternal life. What do you want? That's like the $23,000 mansion that LeBron got. We outbeat that with eternal life. There ain't no rich man in this world could beat us without eternal. I got eternal life. Hey, Brother Cassidy, where you live? In the heaven? Where you going? To heaven? Where you bound for heaven? Brother Cassidy, I think you so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. That's a lie. A lie from hell. You better be heavenly minded and you will be some earthly good, because this ain't your home. I love you, and so does Jesus.
All right. Thank you, Brother Michael. Thank you, Brother Ray, for holding the flag. And three great words on worship. Worship of acceptance, worship of repentance, and worship of devotion. Billy Hollifield, would you come up here and close us in prayer? Billy and I went to high school together. I was actually scared of Billy in high school. He was the kind of guy that you'd go down to Crystal or McDonald's on the weekends and he'd be fighting people. I didn't want to get in a fight with Billy. He had a reputation, and God miraculously touched Billy and did a supernatural work in his life. And on Monday night, we have a prayer call. And the man that opened up on us last night was a guy named Nick Vendetti. He's a former president of a college, and he's been helping Zahid Johnson, or Zahid's been helping him interpret the scriptures. And Billy, for a couple years, helped pay the schooling of a guy named Zahid Johnson, who lived in Abbottabad, Pakistan. Zahid lived across the street from Osama bin Laden. And that was, you think you got a tough neighborhood, Osama bin Laden's your neighbor. And soccer balls would get kicked over the compound wall and they never would get them back. And Zahid kept there in Abbottabad until he got smoked out. And but Billy, behind the scenes, paid the schooling of Zahid's kids because they had to have 24/7 security there in Abbottabad. And we have an opportunity Sunday afternoon to regather the Cup of Nations, the different nations, the 16 different nations. Henry and I are going to have a little fellowship there at Bellevue from 1 to 3 if you want to come. We're going to try to keep mentoring these international Mongolia. They got down there and prayed to Allah, played to Mecca after their match the other day. It just takes one individual on each team to reach to bring to Christ. And we see what Zahid did in Pakistan, you know, in Abbottabad, across the street from Osama bin Laden. It's just phenomenal. Paul, thank you for your worship just today. Thank you for your message, Michael. God bless you. Wellens, thank you for coming back. I know when I was laid up with my bike accident, they brought food over just like many of y'all did, you know, and Henry and the Bratchards, you know, and taking me to rehab and things like that. But Billy, if you'd close us out in prayer. Billy's a contractor. Appreciate you, brother, over the years, being a faithful man behind the scenes.
I still support Zahid, by the way. Okay. Every month. Talking about my past, don't know how many times I went to jail. Assault and battery, assault with deadly weapons, assaulting police officers, attempted murder. And God in his grace reached down and saved me. I want to say something else. For the last 3 years, I've been having real, real health issues. And just suffering from extreme exhaustion. Just by the afternoon, hardly able to walk and to speak. And because of that, I went through depression. Just extreme. I've been fighting depression. And I want to tell you the timing of him asking me to pray. Repent, accept, repent, and commit. I teach in a recovery ministry, and I haven't stopped teaching, but I would go there so exhausted I could hardly step up to the podium. And so I've been going to doctors. I had a surgery not too long ago, and I'm getting better. But let me tell you what I learned is that depression is extremely selfish. And I looked in the mirror, and I said, God, it can't just be about me, because when you're depressed, it's about you. Yes. There's something about the depression. And what I learned during that time was I have a son that's been fighting it all his life, and I could not understand the way he would react. until I went through depression myself. And I saw it, and I saw it in the mirror. And I've been studying, and lately what God has been teaching me is that it's not my successes, it's not my failures. My identity is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Not in my teaching, not in my business, not in my work, but in Christ alone. One of the depressions I have is I have some children that are not Christians. And as we see the signs of the times, it breaks my heart. You know, and God just says, you keep being, walking in my identity. And I will bless that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you with all our heart. And it's because you first loved us that we begin to understand what love means. And we begin to understand to look at a lost world and our families and the people we work with a burden. And we thank you for that. And we bless you, and we ask you to give us the testimony today, to open the doors today, and then we will pray again tomorrow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
There's your prayer.